The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Good morning. How's everybody? Doing well? Man, I tell you what, it's always one of those things. They were explaining, Tim and them were explaining how the morning goes and just what steps they are. And they said, you know, when we do the offering and it gets to the back, then come on up. And Austin looked at me and he said, you know, but be sure to let them get to the back so that we collect everything. I've often wondered what it would be like to be able to sit there and say, nah, that didn't quite look good enough. Let's do it again. And as a guest this morning, maybe I can do that. No, we won't go there. Man, I want to tell you right from the very beginning what an honor and a privilege it is to be able to be here and to be with you this Sunday morning. My name is Robert Barden, and I'm the Area Director for Fellowship of Christian Athletes here in Northeast Texas. I cover 14 counties, 65 school districts, and get to work with 175 campuses, middle school, high school, and colleges. My days are spent with coaches and athletes and those who come alongside and partner with us in ministry, and I think I've got the best job in the world. My wife Barbara and I have been in Tyler for 20 years. Our son Taylor is 19 and a half. He was 6 months old when we got here, and talking with Tim about that, since he got a three-week-old, man, unbelievable. And it's amazing how fast it goes. And the thought that our son, when we got here, was just like this, and now, you know, yesterday he's knocking me around like crazy as we're playing baseball with each other. But, man, I'm thankful for what God has done in bringing us to Tyler, some of the relationships that he allowed us to have. I was on staff at First Baptist Tyler for 14 and a half years, and the last part of that got to serve with Austin and Emily Smith out at the South Campus. And, man, treasure their friendship greatly. And that's kind of the avenue of me being here with you this morning. And now I was sitting there thinking about it in preparing for this, because some of the teams that I get to work with will do pregame chapels. And, you know, when they're getting ready for a game, I mean, as you would expect for anything, they're really focused on what do I need to do to get ready for the beginning of the game. And so usually when I stand in front of them, we'll do about 10-minute chapels. And when you guys told me how much time I've got today, I don't know what we're going to do with the other 30 minutes, all right? So we're going to hit it, 10 minutes, you're out. And, okay, we can probably go a little longer than that. But we just want to just simply be, man, true to the text this morning. And if you look at it, you guys have been so gracious when you contacted me and said, here's the sermon series we've been going through. But if you would like to do just something that you have or something you've done, feel free to do that. And so I looked and saw what topics were still available and really kind of came down to the first one. And in your Knowing God series, it says that today is Knowing God as Righteous Judge. And you're sitting there looking at that. And when I looked at it, I was like, yeah, no, we're not going to do that. And in all honesty, man, just throughout the week, it would have been so easy to pull out something that God has given me and that I've used somewhere else. And yet I just felt like him pressing on me to sit there and say, Barden, you need to do this. And I don't know that it's necessarily for you this morning as I needed to do this. And so we will. Man, I love the context that you guys have put this in. It says, knowing God as a righteous judge. First, because God is perfectly holy, he is also a righteous judge for those who aren't holy. And then the second thing, nothing evil can enter his presence, so God will make sure that anything that is evil will be rightly judged and destroyed. And now some of you are sitting there going, man, why didn't I just go serve somewhere this morning instead of having to wrestle with God as a righteous judge? These two aspects that I just shared with you, those are where we're going. And in all honesty, we can approach this a couple of different ways. Have you ever been in a situation where all that you had access to was either a cold shower or a stream that was extremely cold, or had to take an ice bath. Anybody ever been there? And you stop and think about it. You've got a couple of things that you could do, right? Have you ever done the, well, I'm just going to kind of stick my toe in and see how cold it is. And so then next thing you know, you kind of squat down and put an ankle in, and you just sit there and think, man, I'm just going to try to ease into this. Or then you've got those people who say, dude, let's just do this. And so they just jump in, and you come up, and you can't breathe, and then you go, yes, that's great. Man, I think that's what we need to do today. We could kind of ease into this idea and this topic and look at this attribute of who God is as a righteous judge. Or we can just simply say, man, God, let us jump in today. You show us who you are. You show us what this means to me and how then I take and relate to this. So to that end, let's get ready to jump in. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunities that you bring us. And Father, it would be so easy to sit there and to ask for everything, honestly, just to be easy. But sometimes it's in looking at the difficult things or going through the difficult things that we truly come to know and see who you are. And so, Father, that's all we ask today. Show us who Scripture reveals you to be, especially in the context and the fact that you are our righteous judge. Father, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if the other two statements are the where we're going today, how are we going to get there? I want to kind of look at, want us to look at three different things. First of all, a proper view of God. Second, how do I measure up? And then third would be, how does this impact my daily life? Because I think one of the things that when your wife is your good sounding board, times when I've had the opportunity to share God's word, and you get to the end of it and everybody's gone away and you're at home and you sit there and you kind of look at her and say, so Barb, how'd I do this morning? And she's like, God, you're that needy? And I'm like, no, just tell me how I did. She's like, well, what was I supposed to do with that? You gave us a great history lesson, but what was I supposed to do with it? So that's been part of my prayer all week, is to sit there and say, okay, God, you will reveal to us who you are, but man, you've got to be able to show us then, how do I take and implement that, not this week, but today, with the rest of what I have going. Our passage that we're going to come out of is found in Revelation 16, two verses, 5 and 7. And I'm simply going to read those, and those are just going to be the foundation out of which we spin. And I tell you what, this is a topic that you can go and you can do your own search and study with. And what you will find is that an amazing web of verses and characteristics of God as it plays into this come about. Man, by the time I got through, I had so much stuff. I'm sitting there going, we've got to find a way to start paring some of this down. And it was hard because you sit there and go, okay, what verses do you do that with? How do you take and say, yeah, this one fits, but I just can't get to that. This one fits, but I can't get to that. Man, you just have to. And you trust God to sit there and say, okay, here we go. So in the context of the revelation that came to John in chapter 16 and chapters 15, we see that God's wrath is about to be poured out on the world. And John describes what he saw and how that was going to take place. Now, truthfully, man, we don't have time to take and break all of this down, to sit there and say, this is exactly what the first bowl is, the second bowl, and how this plays. But right in the very middle of chapter 16, you have these verses as it's already describing what the wrath of God is going to look at. In verse 5, it says, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. And then you skip to verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And then if you slide over to chapter 15, in the middle of verse 3, it says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And so we simply want to take those three verses and let those just be the foundation then of what we're going to build upon, because in those three verses, we get a very clear picture that God is a righteous judge. And one day his judgment will come to everyone. And so you can sit there and say, okay, I have that. And so what it does is it drives us to make sure that we have a proper view of who we see God to be and who Scripture reveals him to be. I think one of the challenges for us today is we want to make everything so relevant to the culture. True? We want to sit there and say, well, okay, if I know these people and they don't really know God, they don't have a relationship, they don't have a connection to, that has not been their background, then sometimes what I might be inclined to do is to take God and sit there and say, okay, God, this is who you are, but I tell you what, let me just bring you down right here and make you a little bit more relevant to 2016. Because this happened a long time ago. It was written a long time ago. And in order to help somebody understand, you know, God, let me just bring you down a little bit. And what I'm tempted to do then is to put God into my image, my thought of who he might be, so that I can then share him with somebody. But when we do that, we twist everything. And all of a sudden, we don't honestly portray God for who he is and what he wants. And what we've got to be careful of is kind of having the cafeteria approach to everything. If I go to El Lugar, I can tell you right now what I'm going to have. I'm going to have a number 7, I'm going to cut the onions, and it's going to be beef. And I love it because they've got everything out that comes in that particular burrito. And I know then that I'm going to get the avocado, I'm going to get the cilantro, I'm going to get the jalapenos. Doesn't make sense to cut the onions and keep the jalapenos, but I don't like onions. All right? Love jalapenos. And then I'm going to bump up, I'm going to get a number 3 beef on flour, cut the onions, because that's what I want. Austin and I have eaten there a few times. So he knows that. Or at least now he knows what I need next time we eat at El Lugar. You think of all the places that you can go. Doesn't matter where you eat, what you like, your fancy, they can what? Tailor make it to what you say, this is what I want. And I think what I have to be aware of and conscious of is, do I try to do that with God? When you look at the other sermons that you guys have had in this series of knowing God, it is so easy to sit there and say that God is a loving God. Yes, I'll have that. God is a God of mercy. Yeah, I'll throw a little bit of mercy in there. God's a God of grace. Oh, man, you can double dip the grace because I really like that. Well, now, God is a just God. I think I'll hold the justness today. God is a righteous judge. Can you give me just a little smattering of the righteousness and everything? Because I want it how I want it. And sometimes I want God as I want him, rather than to sit there and say, God, here's the deal. You have given us your word. And in your word, you have revealed to us who you are, all of you. And it's not for me to sit there and say, well, I like that, I don't like that, I agree with that, I don't agree with that. What I then have to wrestle with is simply, do I see you for who you are, and can I embrace that in the way that I can as I begin to understand and have a relationship with you? And so we get to it and have to sit there and say, okay, as I look at God in the whole, do I see him for who he is? When we first got here, there was a student who was from Europe. And I am not one for trite sayings or flippant answers in regards to God. Never have been. And I think it's interesting that sometimes we in the Christian world, we want to take things of the world and simply spin it to where it has a Christian context or a Christian meaning to it. Christian t-shirts, right? Any of you have any of them at the house that you're sitting there going, man, I don't even know why I really bought that now, as I pull it out and I look at it and I think, well, that was it. One of our students was wearing a shirt back in the day, and it had this whole list of God is like. and comparing it to products. And one of the ones I remember the most, because this girl, Augie, and I talked about it, and it said, you know, God is like Coca-Cola. He's the real thing. And you just sit there, and back in the day, we're going, oh, yeah, I get that. And today, now you're going, seriously? And that was where she was coming from, because she was really stepping into a culture and a society here to where she was learning who God is. And she sat down, and she said, Robert, I don't get this. I wish I could do her accent, because it was unbelievable. But she said, I don't get this. I don't understand. Why would you say that God is like a Coke? You're going, wow, what a great question from a teenager. Somebody needed to make a buck off of T-shirt, so that's why they did it? I don't know. No, sit there and say, well, we're trying to simply say that this. And she's like, but isn't God so much more than that? And while I understand that I may be in a relationship and have a friendship with somebody who does not come from a scriptural or a spiritual background, and so yes, I want to couch it in the terms that they understand, sometimes all that really takes is for me to change my church language to everyday language, but not compromise who God is. How many of you think that you would make a good judge? Anyone? There we go. See, I like that. Man, that's what I love. I love interaction. I love honesty. That's, you know, and for the rest of us who did not raise our hands, oh, come on. When you're driving, you ever a judge when you're driving? Yes. Oh, there we go. All of a sudden, now we've got the hands going up. All right. Yes, absolutely. I sit there and I think at times, man, you know what? I know exactly what it would take to be a judge, because I am good at it. Dude, you cut me off and I will execute right there. All right, and man, if you are too close for the missiles, I will switch to guns and we'll just take care of it, and you're good. But you sit there and you think, what is it that sets God up to be the righteous judge that he is? And the first thing that you have to realize is God is who he is. And I don't mean that as a simple trite statement, but it is a reality. God is who he is, and from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, he never changes that. You look at Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I love that statement. If I'm not mistaken, did you preach on that one? Josh, good job. But I love that. So from the very beginning, God sets up, I am who I am. And then you get to Hebrews 13:8, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. See, the beautiful thing about God being a righteous judge and capable of being about a righteous judge is he always has been, he is, and he always will be. His nature is true. It doesn't change. Mine does. I would point you to a book by A.W. Tozer, and it's simply called The Attributes of God. And in reality, man, my thought was to bring that book, simply read to you his chapter on God as judge, and we could have mic dropped, prayed, and moved. I mean, I'm sitting there looking at that as I started just jotting notes down. I'm like, yeah, I can say that, I can say that, I can say. Well, really what I'm doing is I'm reading his book is what I'm doing. But he couched it in such a way, and it's amazing when you think that he has been dead for 50 years. And so this was early on in the 40s, 50s, as he is putting this together, and yet you read it today and you go, man, he is so spot on. And one of the scriptures he brought it back to is Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you're familiar with that verse, we can take that, we can look at that and simply say, I understand that. There is no one but one God. And in the context of their day and time, when they encountered other societies that had multiple gods, God was establishing with Israel that, no, there is one. But then as you go on and read, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And this was the point that he came to in this verse, and I love it when God shows me something that I've never seen in a verse that I've read countless times. And Tozer's take on this was the fact and the idea that God can be the righteous judge and that I can't and I have trouble with that is, as man, I am multifaceted. Look at it. Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, spirit, strength, knowledge. And that if I am one who is multiple parts, if I am not careful, at times those parts can get conflicted. So, go back to our driving illustration. I can know in my heart the moment I get in my car and I get here on the loop and I need to go down past Hobby Lobby and Starbucks at about 4:45 that you don't get in the far outside right lane, right? Because that one backs up all the way to TK Gorman. And yet, if I ride in that lane, I know in my heart that I am to have a love for man, a love for everyone who's around me, and yet in the moment that that person slips right in front of me, all of a sudden I am conflicted because my nature comes out and does not act as my spirit knows to. Y'all are just sitting there thinking, God, what kind of car does this guy drive so I can avoid him while we're on the streets and everything? And here's the beautiful thing about God. Tozer points out that not only is there only one God, God himself is one. And by that, I simply mean that everything that he is, that the love that God is, the perfection that God is, the holy that God is, the righteousness that God is, the judge, is all contained in one. Therefore, God is never at odds with himself. He is never conflicted when it comes to dealing with us, because he is not multifaceted as we are. And you just sit there and you go, man, how can he make something so simple out of something I've read so many times and not ever really stepped into the fact that that's why God was, is, and will be. He's only one. So if God has all this, and I begin to have a right perspective of him, then how do I measure up to that? How do I measure up to a God who is perfect, to a God who is holy, to one who has the ability to be a righteous judge? And it's simply this. First of all, I have to be willing to recognize that there is a standard. For those who run track, they have marks that they try to hit. There is a standard. If somebody is a high jumper, if somebody is a long jumper, triple jumper, disc, all of that, and they are trying to get to a national meet, what they find out is there is a mark that is out there, and if you can compete and go past that mark, then you have the opportunity to go to the national meet. You come short of that, and in a sense, you're disqualified. You're not able to then go on and participate. And you can step over and you can find a chart and it tells you everything. And they actually have it for the running events as well, that if your time is this, then that says, okay, perfect, you hit the mark. And I know some of you are sitting there going, dude, are we going to get athlete things all day this morning? All right, should have stopped right there. How many of you are sports-minded in here? How many of you could care less about sports? I embrace y'all. I love y'all. All right? And so, if we sit there and say, well, I'll tell you what, the sports aspect of it, all right, let's just step into some of the things that are in the news right now. How many of you drive with a car with an airbag in it? There you go. Do you want your airbag to have a standard that needs to be met? Big fight over it right now, isn't there? People suing companies and everything that what? The airbags are not meeting the standards, even though the company has said, oh yes, we understand the regulations and everything that you've set out. And so we are holding to that. And yet in crashes, in things that are taking place, these airbags are beginning to fail. And what the governments and things are beginning to say is, no, you are not meeting the standard. I understand truly that is a very weak way to say, how do we fall short of the standard that God sets? But just trying to, there again, set it in a couch, set it in something that we do see, that we come in contact every day, to sit there and say, okay, there is a standard. What is the standard? Plain and simple. Romans 3:23, God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Boom. There again, a verse that we have heard. Today, part of my prayer for us is we are going to see some scriptures that are possibly very familiar, but in that, don't skate so fast by them that you go, oh yes, I know what that is. Because in the reality of trying to sit there and say, okay, I want to know you, God, as a righteous judge, what does that mean? Then God simply says, number one, you've got to know what my standard is. My standard's perfection. And you do not hit that. No one does. And so you sit there and say, perfect, then what's the consequence of that? Well, go back one. Romans 3:10 says, as there's written, no one is righteous, no, not one. Taken from a passage out of Psalms, and then you get to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So here's the standard. God's the one who set the standard. I don't meet the standard. What is my payment for that? It's simple. It's separation from him. It's not being allowed to be then in his presence if I don't know him as Lord and Savior. God could stop right there and be well within himself to say, I gave you the opportunity, but you didn't quite get there. Man, sorry. But actually, I don't know that God would say, I'm sorry. He'd just simply say, this is, and so there you are. And so if I'm to stand in front of and in the presence of a holy, righteous, pure, and trust, just God, I have to realize that I am none of those. Part of Scripture tells us that it's good to confess to each other. So let me give you a couple of confessions. I grew up in Dallas, Texas, and learned to drive in Dallas, Texas. Never got pulled over by a policeman. Period. None. Never. And you would sit there and think, how in the world? Because they're everywhere in Dallas. We served a church in Dallas for 5 years. Then we went out to West Texas. That was our wilderness experience. God said, you love Dallas? Yes, we do. Good, let me take you out to West Texas. And he put us in a town called Sweetwater, which was 12,000. My wife also grew up in Dallas. And it is an amazing thing to take a woman who has grown up in the confines of Dallas, Texas, and say, baby, we're going to live in the town of 12,000 that has no trees, rattlesnakes, and everything else. And she's like, yeah, for a year. That was the curse of death right there. All right, 6 years later, God released us and brought us to Tyler. But while I was in Sweetwater, I don't know what the deal was. I don't know if the police just had a lot more free time. But I found that I got to have some frequent conversations with some of our law enforcement. And I want to tell you about two of them as we talk about this in the context of how do I measure up to this? After we had actually gotten here, we were headed out to Abilene to do a camp. And I had two interns with me, a female and a male intern. We were headed out early and going to get there. And we got about halfway between Tyler and Abilene, and we were traveling with another couple of cars, and you know, we're all just kind of doing this and moving our heads. Somebody else would jump in front, and we come up over a hill, and there sits a state patrolman, and they're sitting there going, oh yeah. And so you just kind of keep going, you know, just to look down. You ever do that, not want to look up and see the light show behind you? And yet, sure enough, he not only pulled me over, he pulled both of us over. And so we're sitting there, and I get out of the car, and it's amazing because this guy looked like he probably could have been in my youth group at the time. But everything that he asked me, I responded with, yes, sir, or no, sir, because he was the one with the power. And he said, Mr. Barton, you know why I pulled you over? I said, I would imagine that I might have been going a little fast. And he said, yes, sir. And he said, can I have your license, everything? So I gave it to him. He goes back, and I'm standing outside the car, and I'm going, God, how awesome is this? I have two interns in the car with me. We're looking at all this. We're headed to a church camp. And so he comes back, and he says, Mr. Barton, I need to ask you one more question. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, how long have you been in, do you still live in Sweetwater? And I said, no, sir. I said, we live in Tyler. He said, how long have you lived there? I said, oh, about 3 years. And he said, why does your license still say Sweetwater, Texas? And you're kind of going, well, okay, let's scroll through this real quick. First answer is, I've been busy. Didn't get it changed, you know, just, man, I've been doing ministry and hadn't had an opportunity to go get it changed. And he looked and he said, here's what's going to happen. And I'm just sitting there sweating bullets. He said, I'm going to give you a warning today. He said, number one, I want you to slow down. And he said, number two, when you get back to Tyler, what is the first thing that you're going to do? And I said, I will go get my license changed. And he said, you have a great day. And so, man, I step back in the car, And Eric, who is our intern in the back, he said, "Man, that is so stupid." And I said, "What?" He said, "How fast were you going?" I said, "I was doing 74. He said, "That's ridiculous." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes." And as only God can do, there was a speed limit sign 10 feet in front of us. I said, "What does that say?" He said, "It says 70. I said, "End of conversation." I was breaking the law. I had missed the standard that had been set, and everything that that guy, that that trooper could have brought at me would have been justified. And yet, for some reason, he chose to show me some grace. And so you then sit there and you realize what an amazing God we serve. Because he could have taken us, he could have left us and said, "You know what? I set you on a point. You knew what the standard is. You came short of that, and there's nothing else I can do about it." But he loved us enough to sit there and say, "I won't leave you there. Because part of all of who I am, I desire a relationship with you, and I have provided that relationship for it to happen." You go back to Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Man, what a remarkable back part of a verse there, to sit there and say, this is what you deserve, but this is what you get. If you look in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, this is how it reads. "For we know that our old self," Romans 5, 6 through 10. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by life." And if you flip over to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see, it's an amazing thing when God looks at us through the filter of his son, Jesus Christ. Last story about my driving, all right? I really am a good driver. Just happen to have opportunities. I just like to talk to patrolmen, I guess. Going through a speed zone in Sweetwater, front of the high school. Just minding my business, headed up to the church. Once again, light show comes on. I'm sitting there going, this is unbelievable. Because in Sweetwater, everybody knows what's happening. So, I mean, the second I'm pulled over, the rest of the town already knows. All right? You get to the church finally, and the secretary looks at you and goes, "How fast were you going?" I'm like, "Helen, how do you know that?" She's like, "It's Sweetwater." And you're going, man. So the officer walks up and she says, "Do you know that you were speeding in the school zone?" And I said, "No, I didn't realize that," because this was the middle of the day. It wasn't in the morning, it wasn't a time when school's going out. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking the middle of the day. There are times here, so I ought to be able to cruise. And so she said, "License," all of that. She goes back, she comes back up, she writes it, hands me the ticket. And in the meantime, that's it. I had been looking at the sign, and I said, just so that I will know for future reference, when is this school zone in effect? Is it all day, or is it in the morning for an hour or so and in the afternoon for an hour or so? And she stood there for a second and she went, "Well, you are going too fast anyway for even just the posted sign. And I'm like, she doesn't know. Sweet, we're going to go to court. I mean, that is never my thought. I mean, I have never wanted to sit there and say, put me in front of the judge. But I kid you not, in that moment, I'm sitting there going, sweet, we're going to roll this one out and see how it plays. And then after you start that and you file it and everything, you know, you're kind of going, golly, am I an idiot? So the day comes. Man, it's my day in court. And we roll in, go in, standing there, sitting there. They call me. I stand up. The judge is just sitting at a table. I mean, it's just a long white table. He's got his court reporter standing next to us. And he reads the charges and he looks at everything and he says, so Mr. Barton, I understand that you want to contest this. And I said, yes, I do. I said, here's the thing. Just simply need to know, when is the school zone in effect? It doesn't say that it's all day. It doesn't have times posted. And so I'm wondering, because I'm not sure that the officer knew in the way that she explained this to me. In my mind, I'm going, gosh, I should have been a lawyer. This is unbelievable. Man, I am building my case. And it was so great because the judge sat there for a second and he looked at his court reporter and he said, we've had this question before. What did we rule? And I'm going, what? What did we rule? And she mumbled something to her and he said, well, it obviously seems that maybe we need to take some steps to clear up things for our drivers in our city. So, Mr. Barton, I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss this. It's not going to be held against you. It will not be on your record. Everything will be fine. And I'm standing there just trying to be as cool as I can, going, yes, thank you, sir. And he said, one more thing. And I said, yes, sir. He said, I just wanted to tell you thank you because my son had a lot of fun on y'all's ski trip that he took with you with the church. I appreciate you taking care of my son. I didn't even know he had a son. I didn't know that it was his son who had gone with us. And here again, what a feeble attempt to paint the picture of what God does for us. But I walked away sitting there wondering, okay, did this guy really dismiss this because it was unclear and the law was unclear? Or in some way did his judgment have something to do because he looked at me through his son because his son had been on something with us? I don't know. But here's the one thing I do know. That because God is holy and perfect and I am not, the only hope that I have is for him to see me through his son, Jesus Christ, who himself was perfect, is perfect, was holy, is holy, will always be those, and yet gave his life for me in order that I might one day stand in the presence of a holy God. So last thing, what does this really mean for me on a daily basis? If you look at Scripture and you take God in this context of being a righteous judge, it's easy to look at the Old Testament and see where he acted as a judge and as he poured out wrath and poured out judgment, not only on other nations that were opposed to Israel, but even Israel himself, when they would not conform to and stay with the covenant that he had made with them. And we sit there and on this side of the cross, we sit there and point back and say, man, that's where all the judgment was. That's where God is really painted as a righteous judge. But if he's always been, always is, and always will be, then we have to step into the New Testament and say, then he's exactly that today. And he is. And the New Testament, as we read it, is in light of there is coming judgment for each one of us. And with that being the case, then that drives me daily to set that in my mind, live with that in the context of how I move about my day in two ways. Number one, if I have a relationship with Christ, then I do know that because of the promise he has given me, I will spend eternity with him and with the Father in heaven. True? That's what Scripture tells us. And so I might be able to sit there and say, man, I'm done. I've got it made. I'm okay, but here's the thing. Everything that we do as those who follow him and those who have a relationship with him will be judged. Everything that we say, everything that we do as someone who is a follower of him and a believer of him will be tested and judged one day. You look at John 5:24. Well, that would be great if there was a John 5:24. Don't you love it when you don't write the right verse down in your notes? How silly is that? All right, let's just go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. I'm glad I'm just being so open before y'all. Here we go. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, talking about judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So here's my question. What are you investing in? Daily, what are you and I investing in? Are we investing things that we get to this passage, and at the time when we stand before God and God tests how we lived, what we did, where we made the most of our time, will it be something that is simply burned up? And even though I myself am saved because of his son, Jesus Christ, the rewards then that I could have had and laid before him are no more because they were worthless. I pursued things rather than him. I pursued things rather than investing in people. Or will they be things that's just it, that I invested in others around me? I took the opportunity for the relationships that he provided to sit there and say, I want to build things that are of an eternal matter so that when they are tested by fire, they will last. Not that I can brag or boast about it, but then I can simply take that and lay it at the feet of Christ. Man, is that my desire? That as I leave this place today, and everything that I do with the rest of my Sunday will be in light of eternity and coming judgment of who I am in Christ. And the other thing that it pushes me to do is, am I willing to share with those who are in my life through relationships exactly who God is as a righteous judge? And that is risky. And I understand that, and I think God fully understands that. But if I sit there and, is it DJ? Is that right? DJ and I just met. If we begin to go have, you like coffee? Okay, so if we begin to go have coffee, not at 4:45 down at Starbucks, ridiculous, try to get there. We'll do it later, all right? So we try to have a relationship. We begin to know him, and I come to find out that he doesn't have a relationship with Christ. But man, I am really enjoying the friendship that I'm getting to have with him, and now we're beginning to do other things. And I realize and I feel God pressing in on me to sit there and say, it is time for you to take the step. It is time for you to be bold. It is time for you to step in and see, does DJ fully understand who I am? And I have two choices, to either sit there and say, God, I'll do that. And man, DJ, out of love, here's one of the things I want to tell you. You know that God is love. You know that God is merciful. You know that God is graceful. You know that God is hopeful. He is hope. He doesn't do all these things. He is all these things. But there's one other thing that I've got to tell you. Man, I've got to tell you, he is a righteous judge. And he is going to look at your life, and he is going to look at my life. And if it's not found in his son, Jesus Christ, then I am sorry, there is no hope. And I'm just role-playing right here, and he's breaking out in a sweat, all right? That is a tough conversation to have. But if I sit there, and I've established a relationship with him, and God has brought him into my life, and I sit there and I say, you know what? I love him for who he is. If I do not share who God is with him in his fullness, then I truly don't love him. Trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. I'm not saying that the second that you meet somebody, you immediately look them in the eye and say, bro, I'm glad to meet you 15 minutes ago. Here's the deal. God's a righteous judge. Because unfortunately, in our world today, for those who don't see God truly for who he is, we do have some, though maybe their intentions are right, the way they are trying to portray God does so much damage by simply screaming at somebody that they're going to hell. And while that is a reality, there is a way that God prepares us and allows us to convey that thought without compromise, but in a way that would hopefully then draw that person to who he is. See, God doesn't just love. He doesn't just distribute grace. He doesn't just give mercy. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. Will he dispense judgment? Absolutely. Why? Because he is a righteous judge. And so it moves me to take stock of who I am in him and every day live out the fact that he is all these things that I want, and the things that might make me uncomfortable, I still have to portray that's who he is. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much that it's not left up to me to try to figure out who you are, that it's not left up to me to try to come up with the descriptions of who you are and what all you are. Father, sometimes the challenge is just simply taking what you have already given us and said, Robert, if you want to know, this reveals exactly who I am. Father, allow me to embrace all of it and never sit there and say, well, God, I want this part, but not this part. I like this, but this rubs me the wrong way. And for those things that are uncomfortable in who you are as an almighty God, Father, just simply work on my heart. Soften it to where I understand that is never in conflict of who your character is, but absolutely who you are. Father, I thank you for providing a way that I can stand in the presence of a holy God through your son, Jesus Christ. But Father, allow me to live out of that daily. Allow me to see that it matters how I invest what you have given me to invest, whether that's time, whether that's resources, on something that is eternal rather than something that will simply make my life more pleasurable or give me more satisfaction. And then, Father, give us the words and the timing to share with those that you brought into our life exactly who you are. That you are a righteous judge, but it's always done in fairness and rightness because of the perfection and the holy God that you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.